I want you to look, as you get to Isaiah 59, look at your bulletin on the back page. And we've begun a vision and value series at Calvary. It's very important because we want to get together at the church. We want to come together in unity and camaraderie and fulfill the vision and mission that God has given to us as a church. Last week, we talked about the first message, which was engaging the city, impacting the world. And we said that God says in his word, without a vision, the people perish. Without a vision, they perish. That is, without a prophetic word from God, without a revelation from God, the people cast off their restraints and they become spiritually lazy and irresponsibly and morally rebellious. That's what the Bible says. Without that vision, without that word from God. And we talked about the fact that God has called us to engage this city. We talked about the fact that what that means is, number one, we're to love the city and its people, amen? We're to love them, we're to serve them, we're to bless them, and we are to be a presence of peace among them. That's what it means to engage the city. But also to engage the city means to confront the city as a counterculture, to do it lovingly, but to do it with a truth system, a biblical worldview that runs counter to the truth system and the worldview of most of the people that we will encounter in the city. Just like when people shared with us years and years ago, when they shared Christ with us, we at that time, most of us, didn't share that truth system and that biblical worldview either, amen? This city, there's so many worldviews and so many truth systems that there's not enough time to get acquainted with all of them. Not enough time. But I believe, and I believe this, I preach it here and all over the world, wherever I am, that if you really want to understand who you are, who we are, why the world is the way it is, you can only understand it if you have a biblical perspective. The only way to understand it and to make sense of it. And that perspective says this, that God created everything and it was good. It was very good. Amen? He did it right. He made it perfect. And then we, you and me, we blew it. We messed it up in our rebellion against God, our rebellion against one another, our sin, our selfishness, our greed, our idolatry, our hatred, all of it. We messed it up. And then God in his grace, instead of condemning us, offered us mercy in his son, Jesus Christ. Now, that's a biblical worldview. It is true. It makes sense of our world. But obviously not everyone agrees with that. But I think we will agree with this, even if you don't believe in a biblical worldview, that the world is not the way it should be. Amen? And we'll also agree that you and I are not the way we should be. That there's a great gap between what we should be and what we are. We can all agree with that. And God says, the Bible says, that the reason for that gap, or what God calls that gap between who we are and who we should be, God calls that our lostness, our fallenness. It's in me, it's in you, it's in the culture, it's in everyone. It's in everything. God says that lostness is holistic. It touches every aspect of my being. Spiritually, I'm lost. Emotionally, I'm lost. Philosophically, I'm lost. Psychologically, I'm lost. Relationally, I'm lost. In every way, the Lord says that. That's the bad news. The good news is Isaiah chapter 59. Verse 1, and that's the gospel. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short that it cannot save. His ear is not so dull that it cannot not hear. The good news is, in the face of our rebellion, God is not limited. He can still rescue us. And our sin has separated us. Look at verse 2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue mutters wicked things. No one calls for justice. No one pleads his case with integrity. They rely on empty arguments and speak lies. They conceive trouble and give birth to evil. That's our lostness and the lostness of our culture and our world, our fallenness. And we can't get up apart from the grace of God. Verse 1, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. The gospel is the good news of God's love. Amen. The gospel is Jesus' message to us that we need the Lord. People need the Lord, as was so beautifully sung here a few weeks ago. We need the Lord. We need God's love desperately. Amen? That's the message. Everyone needs God's love desperately. One of the finest young ladies that Sandy and I have ever known in our life is a young lady named Selena Chi, and she is Cambodian. We knew her in Ottawa, where we had the privilege of pastoring a great church, a great missions church like Calvary, Metropolitan Bible Church. And we had a Cambodian fellowship as well as a Laotian fellowship in the church that's grown wonderfully over the years. And we met Selena. She'd become one of the leaders, a witness for God. But as a young teenage girl in the late 1970s living in Cambodia, her mother and herself were taken captive and enslaved by the Khmer Rouge, by Pol Pot and the Reign of Terror. And her mother was murdered by the Khmer Rouge. She herself was tortured and beaten and sexually assaulted over a long period of time, this precious young girl. And then one night, she was able to escape into the Cambodian jungle, and she ran for her life. And she says in her witness, when she has the chance to share with people, she said, as she ran, she began to cry out, to the one who made the stars. As she looked through the canopy of the jungle and she'd see the stars, she cried out and she would say, the God who made the stars, please help me. She was a Buddhist and she knew that Buddha would not save her. And the God who made the stars, the God of whom the scripture says, from the beginning of creation, his eternal power and divine nature has been clearly understood, being seen in all the things that have been made. She said, help me. And he did. He loved her. He got her all the way to Thailand, to the refugee camps in Thailand. And you know who was manning those refugee camps and pouring out love to these people? It wasn't the Buddhists. It wasn't the Muslims. You know who it was, don't you? It was the Christians. And she heard about the love of God for her. She heard about the fact that God loved her so much. He gave his only son, Jesus Christ, to die for her sins and to rise from the dead and to offer her strength and power and a new life. And she embraced Christ and she came to Canada, and that's where we met her. She became a leader. She became a missionary. a few years went on, and she was invited to join a number of other young people from Canada to be a delegation to the Khmer Rouge as the peace talks began. And she served willingly in that delegation. And then the work was done, and the Canadian delegation left. And she came back a few minutes after the delegation left, and she said to the Cambodian Khmer Rouge delegation, "There's just a few other things I need to share with you." She said, "My name is Selena Chi, and you murdered my mother. And you tortured me. But God loves me. And God has forgiven me. And I want to forgive you now." And she walked away. And all God's amazed people said. People need the Lord. We need God's love. Amen. We need God's love. And we need to share the love of Christ, even though that worldview is not always acceptable. A world dominated by an atheistic, naturalistic, time and chance mentality, a Darwinian mentality. People need the Lord. Sandy and I, a couple of our friends, had a chance to see an off-Broadway play last week. It's entitled Freud's Last Session. And I highly recommend it. It's set in London in Freud's study on September 3rd, 1939, 2 days into World War II. And it portrays a hypothetical encounter between Sigmund Freud and C.S. Lewis. Interesting. With Freud articulating his atheistic, naturalistic worldview, including his beliefs that Jesus was delusional and that people of faith are irrational. Tell that to Selena Chi. And Lewis's worldview, bringing his theistic worldview to bear, arguing that Jesus, yes, was either a lunatic, a liar, or a Lord, but the compelling evidence is that Jesus is Lord. And I say this reverently, Jesus was a man on a mission. Amen? A man on a mission. He turned the world upside down. His enemies were concerned because they said the whole world has gone after him. And they were going after him. And his message was the love of God. In Luke 19, verse 10, Jesus said to Zacchaeus, remember the rich man who came to Christ in a tree? Remember that? Had his heart transformed, went from greedy to sharing, went from arrogant to humble. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. We need God's love. God says he came to earth in his Son on a search and rescue mission to seek and to save lost people like Dave Epstein and Selena and like you as well. And he searches intensely. Jesus is searching even in this service to save those of you still without Christ. Searching the city today. Wow. We were in Canada a few years ago, and our young son Jason and his friend Ben got lost in the woods. It wasn't just any woods. It was a massive swamp and bog where there were packs of wild, ferocious dogs that would run wild and run loose. And they got lost out in this swamp. Cold Friday night in Canada, October actually, just like the month we're in now. And as we began to look for them, we were very concerned. They could have been 2-3 miles away. We couldn't tell. And it was dark. It was cold. And we began to cry out for them, yell. The guys, all the dads were out there in the midst of the dark in the swamp trying to find them. And we would cry out and yell, and you could hear in the swamp our voices reverberate everywhere and eerie. And then and for about an hour, hour and a half, no response. And then finally, faintly, we heard them, could barely hear them, didn't even know which direction it was coming from. And so we would move toward the area we thought their voice was coming from, intense. I almost snapped my leg in two going through that bog that night. You know, you're intense. By God's grace, we found them, soaking wet, scared. I said to Jay, I said, Jay, I hugged him. It's so good to see him. Were you scared? He said, Dad, I was scared. We were scared. And Ben was scared too, Dad. And I said to Ben, don't worry. Don't worry, Ben. My dad loves me, and he's off work now, and he's looking for me, and he's not going to stop looking for me till he finds me. And he was right. How much more do you think God is looking for us? Amen. It's God's love. It's God's love. It's hard to imagine that I rejected that love for so many years. I didn't want God seeking for me, and I didn't want God finding me. Can you imagine? But that's what we are in our natural state. Look at Matthew 16 for a moment. It's hard to imagine that we wouldn't want God loving us, amen? God searching for us, God giving himself for us. And yet we react that way so often. Even Peter, look at Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, he must suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day must be raised to life. He begins to talk about the love of God, and that God has sent him on a journey to live his life, to do his miracles, to teach what he teaches, to go to the cross and die for sins, and then to rise from the dead. This is the love of God. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Said, never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Now we want to give him some credit. He loved Jesus. He didn't want him dying. But nevertheless, he didn't understand that this is the love of God. And so he rebuked him. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. He said, Peter, in rejecting this example of God's love and literally dying on this cross, you're rejecting the gospel. You're rejecting that love. And he says, Satan is behind the rejection of this love. Wow. Then Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his or her life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man or woman if he or she gains the whole world, yet forfeits their own soul? Or what can a man or woman give in exchange for their soul? Jesus says this is God's love because there's nothing you personally can do to redeem yourself. There's no sacrifice you can make. There's no offering you can bring personally to God that will make you acceptable to God. There's nothing you can do. You are hopeless in this situation. Amen? And therefore, if God doesn't love you and if God doesn't act, you're doomed. And so he says, there's nothing you can give. That's why I've come to give. To live, to die, to rise again. Wow. And how does Jesus, and I say this reverently, how does he pull this off? Amen? If I need him, I need God's love to be rescued, to be forgiven, to be set free. How does he pull it off? Look at Matthew 20. Matthew 20, verse 17. He repeats again the gospel. As Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside. He said, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed by the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death. They'll turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he'll be raised to life. How does he pull this off, this rescue mission? The cross. The cross. The love of God. And most of us don't want this bloody cross to be the demonstration of the love of God. Amen. Look at verse 28. He says about himself, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many on the cross." He pulls it off because of the cross. That's our message. We preach Christ crucified, risen and coming again. That's the message. To engage New York City and impact the world with the message of Jesus Christ. He came as God in the flesh. He lived like no man ever lived. He died like no man ever died. And he rose like no man ever rose. And he's coming back to rule like no man ever ruled. And that's the message. It's an awesome message. It's a transforming message. It's unbelievable that not everybody wants that message, and yet I didn't want it for years. Amen? Many of you probably didn't want it for years. Some of you may be here today that don't want it now. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's hear from Paul, who used to be Saul, and Saul didn't want to hear the message. As a matter of fact, he was killing people as a first century terrorist when they wanted the message. Terrorists come in all shapes and sizes, you know, over the years. Christian, Jewish, Hindu, Muslim. And it's always about the what? It's always about the cross. It's always about the cross. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, he says, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who perish. But to those of us being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent. I will frustrate, says the Lord." Where is the wise person? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom didn't know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Amen. Jews demand miraculous signs. Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Wow. And look at those God chooses to show this love to and to use to demonstrate the power of this love. He says, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards, not many influential, not many of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world, the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you're in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God and righteousness and holiness and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him or her who boasts, boast in the Lord." The message of the cross is God loves us and we need God's love. Amen? We need God's love. The Lord said to Nicodemus in John 3, you don't need to turn there, but Nicodemus gave him faint praise and said, "You've come to God from God. No one can do what you do." Jesus said, "That's not enough. You must be born again. And only the Spirit of God can do that. And only the Son of God can do that." Nicodemus didn't get it at all. And then Jesus said, "Nicodemus, it's about God's love. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." It's all about God's love. Glory to God. We need his sovereign grace and love. Ephesians chapter 2 basically says this: you and I were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were enslaved to the world system and the culture, and we were doomed, literally doomed, with no hope. That's the human condition. doomed. Jonah, the reluctant prophet, he got swallowed by a big fish, and he prayed from the belly of the whale. And you know what? You know, they used to say there's no atheist in foxholes, right? Well, there's no atheist in the belly of the whale either. And he prayed. And you know the last thing he prayed from the belly of the fish? He prayed and he said, as he called for God's grace, he said, salvation is of the Lord. He knew in that tomb, in that belly of the fish, that if God wasn't God, he was doomed. Those miners from Chile, all 33 of them rescued. What a miracle. When we started to hear about that for the first time back, a couple months ago, how many of you felt and believe strongly that if they didn't reach them in the rescue effort, that all 33 of those men were dead? How many believe that with me? Everybody? Yeah. You think they were going to dig their way out of there? What are the odds? Slim and none, and Slim just left town, right? There was no hope. They were doomed. They were doomed. And don't think they didn't know it. Think they were praying in there? Those guys came out of there. You know what they were saying? One guy came out and he said, God bless everyone who supported us through these days. First words off his mouth, God bless everyone. Another guy said, I have come back to life. Another guy said, I was with God down there and I was with the devil. And God and the devil fought and God won. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Ephesians says we are doomed. We are enslaved to the culture. We are spiritual corpses. There is no hope in ourselves. And then verse 4 begins, but God, because of his great love with which he loved us, forgave us, raised us with Christ, seated us with Christ, and is now working in our lives to make us like Christ. We were doomed, we were enslaved, we were spiritual corpses, but God. And that's the message of the gospel. God is love. We need God's love. And once we have it, we can never lose it. We can always trust it. And we'll never have to earn it because we can't. In the name of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit and all God's grateful for the love and mercy of God people said, thank you, Lord, for this amazing grace that you've loved us with. We pray that we would be faithful and loving instruments of that grace to others, first by the way we live, and then by what we say. And Lord, revive us individually, revive us as a church family. Touch world leaders today as we pray for them, Lord. Empower our missionary force as they share your love and truth around the world. Inspire our worship and ministry in New York City. And we are overwhelmed by your amazing grace. Now, Lord, touch that man or woman here today still without Christ. May this be the day they see the cross as an act of the love of God. This is the day they, along with each of us, say, Lord God, thank you for loving me in the midst of my rebellion and my sinfulness. Instead of nuking me and destroying me, you lavished me with grace. I want to repent of my sins now and confess them and receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Hear the cry of that person, Lord, still without Christ. And hear our cry within Christ by his grace that we might engage people and impact them with the message of Jesus. We thank you and praise you for this privilege and responsibility. In Jesus' name, amen.